Know me, and I'm one of the team here at Impact Church, and it's my privilege to speak to you for a few moments today. There's a little blue card I want to draw your attention to. It's out in our card rack near the Connect desk, and it's promoting our network course that's coming up Wednesday week. It starts Wednesday week here at church. If you're going to do anything in this church, this is what you need to do: the network course. The network course is designed to help us help you, to help us help you microwave your church experience. Whether you're new or whether you've been here for a little bit of time, it really doesn't matter. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at you. We're going to look at your gifts that God has given you. We're going to look at your personality or personalities. We're going to look at your passion, the thing that gets you up in the morning to really get out there and do something and make a difference in this world. It's all designed to help you understand what we call your servant profile, in how we're best equipped, wired by God, made to make a difference in this world. It'll cost you $20 to come along. It's over 4 Wednesday nights, a 2-hour block, 7 till 9 p.m. We'll give you supper. You also get a professional manual, and you get to do the journey with some friends. I think we've only got 40 spots, and I think up to half of those are taken already. So you need to get in quickly, register your name, and pay your money at the Connect desk as soon as you can at the conclusion of this service. You're not allowed to leave before the service ends to do it. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Not until the end." Do it with a little bit more passion. "Not until the end." Like you are going to sign up. That would be a good deal. For all the boys, we've got a pizza night coming up, which will be amazing. Make sure you're aware of that and all the details, and we're going to have a great time together. Well, welcome to the 9 a.m. service. I love the 9 a.m. service, don't you? I love the 9 a.m. It's the up early service for those, particularly on a cold winter's wet morning. It's a good deal. Everyone say, joy up. That's what we're talking about. We've been talking about joy up for the last 4 weeks, which is an unusual word. It's not the kind of word you use every day, joy up. It's an acronym that we've designed to explain what Paul was talking about through the book of Philippians when he was talking about having joy under pressure. So to make it just a little bit easier for us to have a handle to grab a hold of and remember, we've created the acronym Joy Up, that we would remember to joy up. I've wore a blue shirt today for all my New South Wales supporters just to help them have a little bit of joy, because they've had a really sad week this week. They had their little achy breaky hearts just totally broken to smithereens is what they did. I tell you what, Zoe, would you run to my office? My keys are under my seat. There's some special little maroon-coloured things that are on my shelf. Could you bring them out here? I'd just like to give those to a few of the New South Wales supporters today just to help them have a little bit of joy up, because I don't want you missing out. I was going to say I know what it's like to come to church and be a loser, but I don't. I don't. I don't remember the last time that we lost. I don't remember that. So I come to church, Brad, like a winner every single year. So I don't want you to feel bad, and I want you to feel okay about what happened this week, and you know, the underdogs lost. And here we go. We've got a couple of little surprises here, little gifts for a few people that might need to have a little bit of joy up today. Any New South Wales supporters? Brad, would you come? This is for you. Now, you need to wear this for the entire service. Yes. Come on, Anissa. Come on, come on. You've got to wear it for the entire service. Darren Pooker, don't try and... Where is he? He's ducking for cover. He's trying to pretend like he's not a New South Wales supporter. I know he's here somewhere, Janine, so when he comes in to sit next to you, would you make him wear this and explain to him he has to wear this? It's a gift. Yes, you do. It's a gift from heaven. A gift from heaven. Hang on. He's from Tasmania. Oh, we're doing well today. We've offended all the New South Wales supporters and the Tasmanians. Is there anybody else? Well, I've got one more. Tracy, the biggest New South Wales supporter that there is. Give Tracy a big hand. I don't know how Tracy does it, but she was at the football on Wednesday night. She had her photo taken with all the New South Wales players. Amazing. And they were smiling, so it was obviously before the game, Tracy, not after the game. This would be a good message for all... Okay, time to sit down. This would be a good message. You've got to wear that hat all through church today, guys. Sleep in it. This would be a good message for the entire New South Wales football team today. Joy up. Turn to your neighbor and say, joy up. Joy up. You know, I think we can all agree that joy up, or having that sense of joy, is not our natural human response when it comes to the pressures of life. You don't wake up and go, woohoo, when things are going bad, when all your brakes are bad brakes, you know, when life's just not working out the way that you thought or you planned or you assumed that it would work out. Life is, it's full of surprises, it's full of U-turns, it's full of detours, it's full of obstacles and troubles and challenges that we all face. None of us are immune from these. And so I'm not talking about having that ridiculous, false, fake, delirious sense of delusional happiness that people sometimes try and have where they have a fake smile on their face all the time. That's not the kind of joy that I'm talking about. I'm talking about a really deep-seated joy when you're under stress and you're under pressure because you have a confidence in someone that's bigger and better and brighter than you are. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today and you have a relationship with him, then you can be that person. Turn to your neighbor and say, be that one. Be that one. You can be that person today. You know, the book of Philippians, which we're working our way through a chapter at a time, it was written by the Apostle Paul when he was under pressure. He was in prison. He wasn't on the Gold Coast in the Q1 when he wrote this letter. He was in a prison. And in prison, he intentionally makes a choice to joy up, to have joy under pressure. And what he does is he turns his mind and his thoughts towards something, towards a group of people that brought him particular pleasure and joy, and that was the church at Philippi. And he writes to them, and he doesn't write to them having a whinge. He's not having a complaint. It's not a pity party that he's throwing. He's not accusing anyone, attacking anyone. He's not blaming. He's not bickering. What he's doing is he's complimenting and he's praising and he's encouraging them and he's choosing to have a posture and a disposition of joy. He starts in chapter 3. It's a new chapter. It's a new thought. His first words are these, whatever happens. Would you say whatever?
Whatever.
That's a big phrase, isn't it? Whatever happens. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice. Here's his theme. He's straight back into it. Whatever happens, dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. So once again, he starts encouraging them, whatever the circumstances, whatever the situation, whatever Monday brings, Tuesday brings, Wednesday brings, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, whatever it brings, rejoice in the Lord. Here's my first big thought for the day. The choice to rejoice is not to escape pressure, but to empower us when we're under pressure. It's not to escape pressure, but it's to empower us when we are under pressure. Paul's not assuming here that the choice to rejoice will mean that you will escape it. He's actually stating that it will empower us to face the pressure. We all want to escape. And it's nice to think that you may escape, but the reality is you most likely won't escape the pressure and the challenges and the troubles of life. And so the fact that I won't escape means I need some help to navigate it, some help to survive it, some help to get through it. And Paul's not promoting denial of our realities, our negative realities. What he's promoting is an acceptance of it, but an acceptance of it that's linked with having a heart and a posture of joy to help us come through triumphantly. And so he says, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Jesus said it this way. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world, he was speaking to his followers, his disciples, he said, in this world you're going to have some trouble. You're going to have some tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. In other words, Jesus introduces the fact, spoiler alert, Jesus says, you're going to have trouble. Turn to your neighbor, look him in the eye and say, trouble. You're going to have it. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation, struggles, challenges, pressures. But Jesus literally says, joy up. He says, be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Because I have gone before you. He's our forerunner. He's gone before us. And we ride on the power of his strength. And that's why the Bible encourages us to link up and align our hearts with his strength by having a posture and a spirit of joy. There's a story in the Old Testament of God's people when they'd gone through hundreds and hundreds of years of heartache and pain, hundreds of years of isolation and strife and tribulation, hundreds of years of slavery and confinement. And in this time, they came to a point where they were set free, and they came under the leadership of a man called Nehemiah. And they came back to the city of Jerusalem, which was, it was literally destroyed. The city walls were broken down, and the city had literally collapsed. And they began a rebuilding project under the leadership of this man, Nehemiah. They'd done a great job, an amazing job, rebuilding the walls. And after they'd rebuilt the walls, Nehemiah decided that he really needed to encourage the people and just celebrate this moment, this victory. Although they hadn't done everything, they hadn't rebuilt the economy, they'd done something significant. So he thought, let's encourage the people. And he asked the priest, Ezra, to read some verses to the people from the law. And as he was reading them, the people started to have an understanding, the Bible says, and a revelation of what the commandments of God really meant. And so they started to weep and they started to cry. I want you to listen to what he says, because he does something. He intervenes. And this is what every good leader does. And I want to encourage you to be a good leader today yourself. I want to encourage you to give leadership to your own life and your own world and your own family right now in terms of the circumstances and situations that you face. He intervenes to short-circuit the emotional state that they're about to journey on, to put them on a whole new journey towards something that was going to bring them a better result. He says this. It says in Nehemiah 8, 9 and 10. It says, Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who were interpreting for the people, said to them, don't mourn and don't weep on such a day as this. For today is a sacred day before the Lord our God. For the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah continued, go and celebrate. Everyone say celebrate. Go and celebrate. Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks. And share the gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared, because this is a sacred day before the Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the Lord, here, you know this verse right now. We've sung this verse right now. If you've been in church for 50 years like I have, we've sung this verse. We used to sing it as a song. The joy of the Lord is my strength. He says, don't be sad, don't be dejected, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. What was Nehemiah saying? Nehemiah was literally saying to the people, let's just not take responsibility for the rebuild of the city. Let's take responsibility for the atmosphere of the city. Let's take responsibility for the weather in terms of the climate that's around our lives and in our homes and in our gatherings. And so he says, enough with the grieving, enough with the heaviness, enough with the sadness. It's not a time to mourn. This is a time to rejoice. He says, This is a sacred day, not a solemn day. I want to let you know that about our church, because there's lots of different styles of churches, and they're all okay, they're all fine. Style is just style, it's how you do it. But there are some things in terms of being like a heavenly culture that God wants adopted in every church, reflected in every family of his. And that is this, that the church is never meant to be a solemn place. It's always meant to be a sacred place. And sacred looks nothing like solemn, and solemn looks nothing like sacred. It's like celebrant looks nothing like celebrate. And it's so easy to get it wrong. And my question is, how do we take something like the church that was meant to be so magnificent and make it so miserable? Because we thought it was solemn when it was sacred. And he says, this is what sacred looks like. Sacred looks like great food. Sacred looks like rich foods, sweet drinks, sharing gifts of food and hospitality with people. Sacred looks like singing songs. Sacred looks like whistling. Who can whistle? Sacred looks like, that's a lost art. Sacred looks like lifting your hands and dancing. Sacred looks like getting involved. Thank you. Thank you. Have a cheer, Brad, because you haven't had one for a while. Sacred looks like what happened on Wednesday night. That's what sacred looks like. Solemn looks like how the New South Wales supporters walked out of the stadium. Solemn looks like Andrew right now. Solemn. This is meant to be sacred, not solemn. This is a place where we celebrate the goodness of God, the greatness of God. This is a place where we celebrate what God does and who He is in our world and in our lives. So if you come to this church, and you obviously do because you're here, if you come to this church, this is not a place to be solemn. So if you are solemn, I'm coming after you. If you are solemn, I want to stir you like Nehemiah stirred the people and said, this is a day to celebrate. This is a day not to mourn. This is a day to put your joy in the Lord. Why? Because when you put your joy in the Lord, then the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so we're here to cheer it on. Everyone give me a good cheer today. Come on, we're here to cheer it on. We're here to cheer it on. If you want a quiet church, I can recommend you one. If you want a solemn church, I could recommend you one. But I want a church that is sacred. In other words, it's holy. It's not frivolous. It's holy, but it has a sense of the God celebration that God always intended that we would have. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. I just feel much stronger when I've got the joy going on in my heart, when I make an intentional choice to be joyful. I feel like I could do anything. I feel like I could be anybody. I feel like I could go anywhere when I get the joy of the Lord in my heart, rather than being weighed down, burdened down, depressed. When I feel that way, I feel like I can't get out of bed. I feel like I can't cope. I feel like I can't manage, as opposed to the joy of the Lord is my strength. I want to wear... No, I can't say that. We all need to take responsibility. Turn to your neighbor and say, take responsibility. Take responsibility. Take responsibility for our own climate, our own culture. We carry our own climate, our own weather, wherever we go. And this is what Nehemiah was challenging. He was saying, don't be sad. It's a time to be glad. And so we all need to take responsibility for the atmosphere that's in the room wherever we are. You can change the atmosphere in a room just by who you are. By who you are. And knowing who you are and being who you should be. Not that you would... You don't want to be a I think we've got them here. A thermostat on the wall that just measures the temperature. You want to be... No, a thermometer that measures the temperature. You want to be the thermostat. The thermostat that controls it. And so you control the conversation. You control the happiness in a room. You control the joy in a room. We do that. We just don't measure, but we control it. In other words, when we come to church, what we do is we lean in. We lean in. We really lean into the worship. We get involved in what's going on. We become a celebrator. We become someone that cheers on other people. We celebrate with people when they have their little victories and they get a new job, or they have a breakthrough, or they get something that you want that you haven't got, and yet you genuinely celebrate with them. And that's what the Bible says we do. It says we mourn with those that mourn, we weep with those that weep, but we're joyful with those that are joyful and celebrating. We get involved in the experience with people. We all need to learn to just joy up a little bit. Say joy up out loud for me, please. Joy up. That's what we need to learn to do. Let's continue our reading. Philippians chapter 3. Paul says in verse 2, it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It's for your safeguard. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. He's talking about false teachers here. He says, watch out for them. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself, here he goes, he's expounding his credentials. He says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the best of the best, the Hebrews of the Hebrews. In regards to the law, I was a Pharisee. I was at the top of the tree. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having, here's the key thought, a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, that righteousness that comes from God on the basis of our faith. To have joy up, here's my next big thought, we need to have our confidence in Christ, not in ourselves. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ as a believer, not in ourselves. Do you know God originally gave to Moses 10 commandments? We're fairly familiar with the story. He gave Moses 10 commandments to guide the lives of his children, the children of Israel. They were never intended to be rules for the sake of having rules. There are some people that like rules. They love rules. And they love rules for the sake of really just having rules. Well, God is not that kind of personality. God doesn't have rules just for the sake of having rules. He has rules to make life better. Rules to make life better. So he gave them 10. Anything the Bible commands or encourages us to do in regards to our life and lifestyles and choices, the way we live, is simply to make life better, not to make life miserable. You need to understand that. It's not to make life miserable, it's to make life better, because God wants us to have the best life possible. The best life possible. Well, the reality was, with these 10 laws, these 10 rules, as some people called them, the people found them hard to fulfill. They found it difficult and challenging to fulfill the 10 commandments. So the religious leaders and zealots, they got together and they made more rules from those 10 rules. And so what they did was, they did what people who like to make rules do. They made more rules. They added to these rules and added to these rules and added to these rules. So the way to sort out a problem was have another rule. Let's just put another law in place to rule the people and help the people live their life better. They weren't all bad rules, but what happened was, by the time Jesus came to earth, there was over 600 odd rules, about 640 rules or commandments that were developed out of those 10 simple laws or rules that God had given us. You know, the truth of it all is this, is life was never intended to be monitored or governed by a list of rules. Never intended to have that. Sometimes people always want to make it about the rules, keeping the rules to earn favor, position, approval, endorsement, validation. And it's easy to put our confidence, when you think that way, in the rules, in keeping the rules, in our own good and perfect and honorable behavior. And not that that's bad, but your confidence cannot be in that. Our confidence as believers have to be in the one who went to the cross and paid the price so that our unrighteousness could be cleansed by his goodness, his perfectness, and his total righteousness. That's what Paul is saying. So he says our confidence is in Christ, not in our own flesh. He's talking about the issue of circumcision. Now, we practice circumcision today for health reasons. In that day, they demanded it as part of being saved, as part of being made right with God. They were to be circumcised for their salvation. They made it a rule for salvation. That's why Paul says, watch out for these dogs. Watch out for these evildoers. Watch out for these mutilators of the flesh. In other words, he's saying, don't have confidence in anything that man asks you to do. Have confidence in Christ and in God alone. Trust in his finished work on the cross of Calvary, not in your own performance, not on your works, but on his grace. Aren't you glad it's not about you keeping the rules? Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad it's not about you being perfect, but it's about his perfected work that is done for us? My third big thought is this, is we are not made righteous by what we do. We're not made righteous by what we do. We are made righteous by what Christ has done. We are made righteous by what Christ has done. So in other words, it's not the good things that we do that keep us in right standing with God. Doing good things, doing right things is good to do. But that does not make us right with God. We're made right with God because of what Christ has done for us. You know, we sing some songs in church that if you've been around church for a while, you're comfortable with it. You're really comfortable. Like, I'm comfortable with all the old hymns and that because I grew up singing them. And like songs like, "Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb?" Well, I'm really comfortable with that because I understand the background of it. I've grown up singing it for years and I understand its truth. But for a new person to church, when they come and we're singing, "Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb?" They're sitting there thinking, "Are you crazy? Are you going to get a lamb in here? You're going to cut that thing? You're going to sprinkle me with the blood of..." How does that work? What? It's bizarre. It can sound barbaric and even archaic for them when we start singing those songs about what can wash away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, we understand it because we have a revelation of it and a correct biblical understanding. But sometimes new people don't quite get that and don't quite understand that and can think it's barbaric and archaic and who are you people? Well, what we're doing is we're celebrating the fact that one suffered so that all could be free. That's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating the fact that the perfect one, the Son of God, came to earth, died on a cross, and he paid the ultimate price so that those who were far from perfect and far from God could be made perfect and come close to God and have a confidence that they are, not because of what they do, but because of what he's done. You see, you and I will never be good enough. You can never do enough. You can never be enough to make it on your own. We all need a Savior that's going to make us right and make us righteous with God. And the song is true. The only thing that can wash away our sin is the blood of Jesus. And that's why Paul says in Philippians 3:9, "And we are found in him, not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, from the rules, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." That's our claim to righteousness or being right with God, is that Jesus came, he paid the price, we had all the issues, we have all the issues, all the strife, all of our sins, and it's never good enough, and we can never be enough, and never be good enough. Jesus comes to give us a brand new start. That's what it is to be a believer. That's what it is to be a Christian, is to embrace that. The theological term is imputed righteousness, where Jesus imputes all of his goodness, all of his perfectness, the sacrifice for our sins that he paid. He imputes to us right standing. He grants it to us. He gives it to us. And in the eyes of God the Father, he looks at you and he sees you as perfect. Turn to your neighbor and look and say, "Perfect." And the song's true. It's got to be perfect. It's got to be perfect. And the only way that we can be perfect in the eyes of the Father is to know and understand and live in the confidence that we have this imputed righteousness that Jesus Christ died for, that he would give it to our ledger in life and transfer it to us and make us right with God. So coming to church doesn't make you right with God. Coming to church doesn't make you right with God. Doing the rules doesn't make you right with God. What makes you right with God is a person, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross of Calvary. And literally that song is so true. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So if you need a brand new start, if you need a second chance, if you need a third chance, if you need a 455th chance, whatever the chance number is that you need, if you need a new beginning, a clean slate, a brand new day, then the good news is today's the day. Today's the day. The story never gets old. It never gets old. It never does not work. The one thing, the only thing that can make a person right with God is the fact that the blood of Jesus has been spilt for us and has made us righteous in the eyes of God. That's why when I sing that song, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus," I want to lift my hands. I want to make my heart vulnerable because I know, we know, we all should know that Jesus died to make us all right with him. Not just us, but the whole world. He loves the whole world. Do you know that? He loves New South Wales. Find that amazing. The worst of the worst. He loves them. Loves them. You can have a new start today. You can have a new beginning today. You can have a new sense of confidence today that you're right with God because of what Jesus has done for you, because it's not about what you do. If you make it about what you do, you'll keep doing what you're doing now, and it will never work. It'll never get you closer to God. It'll never give you the confidence and security that you have. You'll always live with the insecurity of questioning, am I good enough? No, you'll never be good enough. But He is good enough. And He has done more than enough to make you right with the Father. So at the conclusion of this little talk today, if you were to make that decision to have a brand new start, the slate wiped clean, sins forgiven, then there's 355 rules we've got in the foyer that we need you to keep. No, if you want to have that today, it's not about the rules. It's about saying, Jesus, would you wash away my sins? And I can guarantee you, most people in this room that are smiling have done that. And that's why they're smiling. They've done that. And you can do it today. I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand in a few moments. I'm going to ask you to simply say yes to Jesus. I'm not going to parade you down the front. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm just going to ask you to say yes to the most important question of life. Will you give your heart and life to Jesus? That's why we celebrate. That's why it's not a solemn place. That's why this is a sacred place, because it's about what Jesus has done for us, not about what we do for ourselves to get ourselves right with God. My last big thought as the team come to stage to join me is this, is we need to, if we're going to have joy up, it's one of the biggest lessons in having joy under pressure. If you're going to live with a sense of joy up, you need to keep looking forward and you need to keep pressing forward. You need to keep looking forward and you need to keep pressing forward. Paul says this in Philippians 3:12. He says, not that I've already obtained everything or already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Would you just say to yourself right now, forget about it. Forget about it. You've got to forget about it. You just got to forget about it. Would you close your eyes? You've got to forget about it. You've had your goof ups. You've had your mess ups. You've got your story. You've had your trouble. You've had your strife. It's one thing to have it. It's another thing to live in it. We need to walk our way out of it. And this is what Jesus is such a master at helping us do, is walking our way out of the story. Walking our way out of the mess. Walking our way out of the issues. Out of the challenge. And coming through. He doesn't ask us to live in denial. It happened. You can't change it by continuously looking back at it. You can't. Paul says, this one thing I do. I'm forgetting the past, and I'm straining, and I'm pressing, and I'm pushing on towards the thing, the goal that Christ Jesus has called me for. I don't know any other way to have joy up, real joy up, than to keep looking forward and to make an intentional choice just to press on and to keep believing that God has got good plans for us regardless of what our past or pain or circumstance may have been. To make a choice not to live bound but to live free. To make a choice to live not out of pain, but to live on purpose. Knowing that God will, if I let Him, God will do something good with that pain. God will do something great with that heartache. And God will do something magnificent with that scenario if I hand it to Him and I get it out of my view and I put it in His. Sometimes things are just allowed to have too big a view on our radar. God's not finished with you yet. But if you keep looking back, you may just become consumed with the past as opposed to being consumed with the future. And nothing good happens when you keep looking in the rearview mirror. You'll notice today when you go out to your car that you have a very small mirror in front of you called the rearview mirror. It's small because you're only meant to glance at it. You'll notice in proportion your front windscreen is much, much bigger because that's where you're actually supposed to look. You glance at what's behind you, but you focus on what's ahead of you. You're always aware of where you've been and what you've done. You're always aware. But you're driven by the intentional direction of your eyes. And Paul says, I forget. I'm putting it behind. And I'm focusing toward and forward for the purpose and the plan, the goodness and the greatness of God. So I'm not focusing on where I've been. My heart is smitten for where I'm going. I can't do anything about the mess ups, the goof ups, the regrets, the heartache, the pain. But what I can do, stop looking at it and choose to have some joy up as I look ahead and I look forward. Can't do anything about the past, but I can focus on my purpose. Can't do anything about my history, but I can forge a legacy. I can choose to look forward rather than look back. And I can choose to have an attitude of joy up rather than mess up. Would you stand to your feet with me today? There are some people in the room today as we draw our service to a close that your heart really yearns for a new start, a new beginning, a new day, slate clean. Your heart really cries out to know that you could be right with God. And you thought it's about keeping the rules. You thought it was about coming to church. You thought it was about dressing nicely and looking like everybody else and fitting in. But what it's really about, it's about the day that the Son of God hung on the cross of Calvary and paid the price some 2,000 odd years ago so that the world could be free. It was God the Father's statement for all time, for all men and women everywhere of every tribe, nation and tongue to say, I love you and this is the extent of my love. I give you everything. I give my life for your life and I set you free. Your sin, your trouble, your brokenness. Bring them into my name. And my name will give and impute to you and impart to you right standing with God. I think that's where joy up starts. Joy up starts in knowing you're made right with God. So here's your moment. Would you close your eyes? Here's your moment. If you're not right with God, and none of us are until we come to this point, by the way. If you're not right with God, now's your moment to say, God, I need to be, I want to be, I must be. I've tried so many other ways. I'm ready to do it your way. I'm ready to say yes to heaven. If you're ready to say yes to heaven right now, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand in a moment and look me right in the eye. I'm going to pray a simple prayer for you. Then I want to meet with you just for a moment at the conclusion of the service because I want to give you a Bible. I want to give you a Bible and meet you individually at the conclusion of the service. If that's you today, with no one else looking around, would you lift up your hand nice and high and let me see your hand and open your eye and look me right in the eye while no one else is looking around? Thank you, ma'am. You can put your hand down. What a great decision. Thank you, ma'am. You can put your hand down. What a great decision. Somebody else, is this your moment right now? Would you lift up your hand nice and boldly? Say, yes, Jesus. Would you please make my heart clean? Give me a brand new start, a brand new start. It's a brand new day. I surrender my heart and life to you. Last time, right across the hall. If that's you, lift up your hand nice and high. Let me see your hand. Let me see your hand today as we pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for these two ladies, God, today that are saying, Jesus, would you come into my heart? Would you make my heart clean? Would you give me a brand new start? Would you impute your righteousness and right standing to me? And God, come right now is my prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, into their heart and lives and start a journey with them. Start a journey that will change everything about who they are and how they do life and what they believe. From this day forward, we invite you, Jesus, to come and make all things right, all things new, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the perfect one. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, church, let's honor God's word together. Celebrate with those today that have made a decision to say, yes, Jesus, come in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to meet with you if you lifted your hand straight after the service, if you could meet me down the front. While we're talking about the front, we're going to close with this song for just a moment. And while we do that, if you need prayer today, you want prayer today, you will want to come and just stand in the presence of God, why don't you come and stand at the altar while we conclude with this song today? Our team will come. They will pray with you today. They will agree with you. They will stand with you to believe for what you're believing for. Let's worship God. Close it out, leaning our hearts into heaven.